couple, we need to cover some of the basics. And what's more basic than covering some lessons on the Bible? Just plain the Bible. How did we get the Bible? How do we know we are not reading something that someone hacked out in some cave to try and suppress the populace? You know, you hear people who have no respect for the Bible, atheists, agnostics, they say, oh, it was just a bunch of cavemen who got together and decided they wanted to control the populace, the masses. And so they hammered it out, they made this stuff up. How do you know we can trust the Bible? When we read it, how do we know that this is what God wants us to read? When someone treats you as a fool for believing the pages of this ancient book, how do you refute that? Well, having a clear understanding of our book, the Bible, is key to staying faithful and having continual growth in the Lord. We will cover in this section with three understandings. I want you to have three understandings. Two of them you'll get today, and the next lesson you'll get the last one. Number one, the creation of our Bible. Number two, the structure of the Bible. And number three, the application of the Bible. So let's get to the understanding of the creation of the Bible. The understanding of the Bible. First of all, understanding the creation of our Bible. I'm waiting for somebody to get caught up on the PowerPoint here. Okay. We got a rookie here this morning. We love you, brother. Okay, understanding the Bible. There are people out there who have taught in the intellectual world, well, there's no way the Bible could be dated back to what they say is the date of the writings. They actually pull together their ignorance and say, well, you know, writing didn't exist back then. And they're being extremely dishonest when they say that. The Bible's a very old book, but it's in no way the oldest writings in the world. An early Sumerian limestone tablet has been unearthed in Mesopotamia that dates back 3500 BC. Ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics date back as far as 3000 BC. And the writings of Moses are dated at 1400 BC. This is important to remember when these, quote, scholars are trying to dismiss what you have and say, well, there's no way. Nobody was writing like that back then. Wrong. It's just plain wrong. They lie. They're lying through their tooth, as I like to say. And the ancient writings of the world were written in many different materials. These are the facts. Okay? Don't let someone who you're trying to study the Bible with, or somebody try to belittle you for believing the words in these books, to dismiss you as being stupid. You're not. The facts line up with you. For example, here's some of the materials that they wrote with early on. The earliest, the stone, that would be the first one. Stone. I have a picture of a stone here, if somebody could click it with their finger. Hello? Testing. Click. Next slide. Ancient writing. Next one. Click. Stone. There it is. Okay. Okay. This is the earliest known material. In Egypt, in Babylon, there are several writings made in stone, and they are by far the oldest. The Bible also speaks of this type of writing. Early on, before they started discovering all these things, years ago, they'd say, oh, the Bible's stupid because it says that Moses wrote in stone. And that's ridiculous. It goes back a couple thousand years before Moses did that. Exodus 31:18, and he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 2 and 3, you shall set up for yourself large stones, coat them with lime, write on them with all the words of this law. There you have an early writing, one of the earliest writings we have, on limestone. It's right there before you. That's one of thousands that they found since they tried to discredit what the Bible says. And so, though stone is very durable material, it's also difficult to maneuver the markings. And The paper boys were also knocking people out when they delivered the paper back then. So every writing has its plus and its minuses. Here's the next one, clay. There you go. In the countries of Assyria and Babylonia, the primary type of writing they had were these types. Originally, this type of writing was limited to small clay tokens in commerce, but eventually expanded to large slabs of clay. There's like a clay tablet in front of us. That's a Sumerian clay tablet from 3100 BC. And what's very interesting is, like, they found Sumerian clay tablets, entire libraries. They would just make these clay tablets and they'd put down the writing. And it's very, very interesting that back when they were dismissing that Abraham was a real person of history, he was just a made-up person. This is from the area where you have Abraham originating from Ur. And they have clay tablets that they've unveiled that talks about a guy describing Abraham who heads out to Paddan Aram, just exactly what the Bible says. And the clay tablets were also mentioned in the Bible. Ezekiel 4 verse 1, get for yourself a brick, place it before you, inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. A brick is a clay tablet. And so we know they wrote on stone, they wrote on clay. There's another one, wood. That's right, they wrote on wood. Wood tablets are also a source of writing for the ancients. They would simply carve their words into wood. And it's easier to write on than stone. And it wasn't as permanent, obviously, because wood can rot. And because wood is not always common in all regions, such as a desert, as well as being, they would call them tablets in areas where they would make them. Isaiah 30 verse 8, now go write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll. There you have an example there. Habakkuk 2 verse 2, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. These are particular wooden tablets they're referring to. Then you also had leather. Leather, for hundreds of years, animal skins played a major role in the Bible. And though leather, for the purpose of writing, isn't mentioned in the Bible, it is recorded on several other writings. For example, in Jeremiah 36, verse 23, when it says the scroll, it talks about that you would erase it with a knife. That's leather they're referring to there, because with leather, you would just simply scratch it out, scrape the marks off you had on it with a knife, you just peel back another layer. Big piece of leather, you just scale it off more and more, and that's how you'd erase it. And leather's more durable than paper, but it's also not as flexible as paper. Can you imagine if you had a leather cover and leather pages in your Bible? You'd have to be Hercules to bring it to church. It'd be pretty thick. It'd be pretty heavy. Then you have papyrus. Papyrus. This is the most important writing material of the ancient world. It was made from the papyrus plant in Egypt, alongside the Nile. And this type of writing dates back to 3000 BC. We have an example there, a funeral papyrus from Nani of Egypt, dated 1039 BC. Now, the first letters of the New Testament were likely written on this material. That's where you get the parchments, the fragments. It's pieces of paper that survived where you have scriptures on them. Very plentiful material. It's what usually on a scroll about 30 feet long and 9 inches wide, and they just write on the scroll in such a way. Sometimes they flip them together and make a book out of it. At Revelation 5 verse 1, I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne written inside and on the back, sealed up with the 7 seals. That is papyrus in that case. But the biggie I want to emphasize on would be vellum. And though vellum was developed prior to King Eumenes II of Pergamum, who lived from 197 to 159 BC, what you have to understand is he's the one who made it popular. See, what happened was he tried to hire the librarian at the largest library in the world in Alexandria. And Pharaoh was really upset about that, had the librarian killed, but then he banned papyrus because he didn't want Pergamum to have the largest library in the world. So he said, I hereby, you can't have papyrus. You can't have the world's largest library if you don't have any material to write it on. And so what happened was King Eumenes came up with this challenge to come up with a new substitute for paper that they could have. And the result was this development of vellum or parchment. Now, vellum is specially dressed animal skins. When Jan and I and Drew were at Pergamum, I actually bought one with the image of Asclepius on right there at the very spot where they made vellum. And what they do is it's a very fine skin of an animal, just cleaned, very, very thin and stretched, and it's very durable, much more durable than paper. In fact, all of our ancient manuscripts, the best ones, were written on vellum. So this contest between Pharaoh and King Eumenes, it was something that God timed out that we would have the oldest surviving manuscripts, like Codex Vaticanus, Codex Bizet, other ones that are almost identical to what we have in the New Testament today. And praise God that he not only saw fit to have the New Testament in Greek, but also to put it on this material, because we may not have it. But, you know, have I mentioned before, God works behind the scenes? And then there's some other writing materials. I'll just mention them. We'll go into detail, like wax. Obviously, wax, not a good writing material on hot days. Lead can add heaviness to it. Linen, pieces of pottery. All these things were used for writing in the ancients. And so when somebody says to you, and by the way, the picture I had was Codex Vaticanus from 300 AD, that last picture, a page right out of there. I mean, we're talking something 1,700 years old, and it's still in that good of shape. So that's very encouraging to us. But when somebody says to you, well, they didn't have writing back then, they try to dismiss it cheaply to you like that, go back at them with the truth. Say, are you going to ignore tens of thousands of bits of writing that predate the Bible and try to tell me with an honest face that that's not true about the Bible? Cut me some slack. We deal in facts. We're people of the Bible. And we have to deal in facts. Right. We don't want to be liars, do we, Brother Potts? No. Let God be true and what?
Every man.
Every man a liar. Okay, there we go. All right. Whoo, got me warmed up now, right? No. But now I want you to understand some of the structure of the Bible. You know, this wasn't just thrown together. They have order. God does things in decency and in order. And so there's no possible way to fix the exact time and circumstances surrounding the entire forming of the Bible. The Latin word for Bible is Biblia, and it's meaning the books. So we really have a collection of the books. You have all the volumes that God wants you to have. Everything that you need is in here. Now, most would have to agree it's more than a collection of books. The reason for this is because of the belief and evidence and authorship. Whom is God? God's the one. This is God breathed. As Adam was breathed, God breathed the breath of life into Adam, 2 verse 7 of Genesis. So did God also breathe through inspired men to give us this book. Let's look at the breakdown of it. First of all, you have the Old Testament. The Old Testament. There you go. Okay, so you have the patriarch dispensation. This was done in oral form. You see, they used to, before there was TV and internet and all video games and all the distractions, people actually talked. The communication was all the stories. God spoke directly through Adam, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and the other patriarchs. They remembered these things. They were inspired, and they passed these things down to their children and their grandchildren and so on. And because they lived so long, this is another thing that's really neat. Not apologetically speaking, that's another argument, but because they lived so long, a lot of times You would, for example, Adam died only 2 years before the flood. Adam died 2 years. They cross over. There's only like two or three jumps. You only have to transfer the information two or three times to get down to Moses. It's not like they weren't living long at that point. So if you could imagine, if you're the oldest person here, take it times 10. Okay? You're going to cover a lot of generations. When you talk, people are going to listen because they revered the aged back then. And so this was passed down. And it wasn't distracted. You didn't have the internet. You didn't have the New York Times. You didn't have video games. You didn't have DVDs. Life was simple. Your stories, and you looked up at the stars. That was about it. So they got it right. So then you have the writings of Moses. The first recorded mention of the writing, anything down, was Moses, dated 1500 BC. These are six references to Moses' writing. It says in concerning the memorial about Amalek. In Exodus 17, verse 14, he was told to write down the things in a book. So he wrote it down. So we know he wrote it down. It says he wrote it down. Also, the words of the covenant made at Mount Sinai, Exodus 24, verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 34, 27, and 28, tells us Moses wrote them down. The journey of the children of Israel in the wilderness, Numbers 33, verse 2. Moses recorded their starting places according to the journey as commanded by the Lord. And then the book of the law, Deuteronomy, which would be the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. He wrote down all these things. And then the song, which is found in Deuteronomy 31, verse 22. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. So we have biblical record of Moses being commanded to write these things down. And then, so you had other men who helped write the Old Testament. For example, Joshua was told to write the words in the book of the law of God, Joshua 24, 26. Samuel was also a writer, 1 Samuel 10, 25. Jeremiah 36, verse 10. Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah. He wrote them down. Other examples come from Jeremiah 36, 2. Daniel 9, 2. Nehemiah 1. You have many different writers. It's not some caveman. It's not some religion where you have Muhammad, who went off by himself, or Joseph Smith in the Mormon faith and went off by himself and wrote things down and to start some mass control of religion. These are men from all different ranges of time, from centuries, who God inspired to put his word down and to communicate it to his people. And then you have the New Testament. It's also written by inspired men sent out by God. Brother Ashley read, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all inspired men. Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4, as he read, write down these things. Luke wrote it down. John 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but had it been written that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things were commanded to be written down. John the apostle testified to it, that I saw Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our hand, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. John 1 verse 1. John wrote these things down. Matthew wrote these things down. Mark wrote these things down. And then you have other inspired writers as well of the New Testament. You have Paul. Galatians 6 verse 11 says, see how large letters I write with my own hand. James identified with it. James 1 1. You have Jude as well. You have Peter. 2 Peter 1 1. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. These are all inspired men. And we'll cover a little bit in the next lesson, about that inspiration. But from this, we have the divisions of the Bible. Here's how your Bible is outlined. Understand, it's very simple. You have to understand there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. If you remember the old, you got the new. Okay? Since the old is older, it comes first. And then since the new is newer, it comes last. And with that in mind, you have five books. The Old Testament boils down to five books of the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The Pharisees had to memorize the first five books, by the way. How would you like that for a reading assignment, to memorize it? Then you have the 12 books of history, Joshua to Esther. You had the books of poetry, Job to Song of Solomon. And you have 17 books of prophecy, Isaiah to Malachi. That's how it's divided up. Do I have a picture with this one? I thought I did, but maybe I don't. Okay. Well, I had an example of the complete set of an ancient Old Testament scrolls. But the original Hebrew, the original Bible that Jesus read the Old Testament, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Here's how it was originally divided up. We have the same writings, they just divided it differently. You have Luke 24, 44 says, Jesus said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law," there's the first part, "and of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That's how they divided it up. And here's how it worked. The law was the same, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The prophets were divided in this way. Hey, you can flip it. It's okay. Flip it again. Yeah, the law, flip it again. There you go. The prophets, the former prophets, Joshua all the way up to 1st and 2nd Kings. The latter prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the book of the 12 minor prophets. And then you have the writings. The writings were Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And that's how they divided. And a special note, they called it the Psalms because it's by far the largest book. So they, when they said the Psalms, they included that in it. That was how they divided these things up. Now, we have the exact same books. They found copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls, Isaiah. You know, that's what they had. This is, so when somebody says to you, "Well, but, you know, the Old Testament isn't important," or that, you know, like some faiths out there under the guise of Christianity add books to the Old Testament, and it's not what Jesus, this is what Jesus recognized. And if we claim to follow Jesus, then we need to accept the Bible that Jesus read. Amen. And that's what you have. That's what Jesus believed. He spoke it. Therefore, we must agree with him in order to be a disciple of Christ. Now you have the New Testament. Then the New Testament, you have the books of history, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. You have the four Gospels and Acts. The Gospels are the account of Jesus, and Acts is the account of the establishment of his church. If you want a blueprint on what the gospel is and a blueprint on how they executed the sharing of the gospel, you have to go to the black box of the first century church, which shows us exactly how it started. Then you have the 21 books of doctrine. These are letters written to Christians, people who obeyed the gospel to help them go along. The epistles are not the wives of the apostles. The epistles are love letters written to exhort, to encourage, to reprove, to fix things, to bring people to the throne of God who are saved. The Great Commission is evangelizing and then teaching. These are the teachings. And they line up with what we find in Acts and lines up with the Gospels. And then you have one book of prophecy, which is Revelation. Which is Revelation. Now the language is, so that's the division that we have in our Bible. It's put in a specific way. It was assembled by the apostolic fathers who sat at the feet of the apostles. They knew it. They read the letters. They kept it. They went through the canonization of scriptures, measured up against the Old Testament. We'll cover a little bit more of that in the next lesson. But all these things go into your Bible. Now, your Bible was written in three languages. You have Hebrew. of the 39 books of the Old Testament that are written, they're written in Hebrew. Now, this is a strange language that's written right to left. It's written right to left. The Hebrew vocabulary is relatively small compared to other languages. Like if you take Shakespeare, Shakespeare has about 600, well, it's 1% of, Hebrew only has 1% of the 660,000 words we have in English. So it's pretty simple. But Aramaic, some of your Bible is written in Aramaic. It's the kindred language to the Hebrew language because it's a common language of captivity of when they were carried away and started writing down. When they were in a foreign land, they had to write in Aramaic. For example, there's a section in Daniel. Daniel 2:4 to 7:28 is in Aramaic. When you hear, and it was a common language that was spoken in Israel, it was a very common, they weren't speaking Greek so much, it was Aramaic. For example, when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, notice your writer says, that is to say. there are several Aramaic phrases in your Gospels that they have to translate because it wasn't in Greek. So when one major faith who tries to warp things, there's a major faith out there, I don't have to identify it, but they say the original Gospels were written in Aramaic. That isn't true. They were written in Greek. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written in Greek for a reason. Here's what it is. Number three, Greek. It's the primary language spoken in the region, the time of Jesus was Aramaic, but the New Testament is what they were written in. Some have, will try to claim it is, but it simply isn't. The internal evidence and external evidence, they're just trying to be dishonest. It was written in Greek. And so, God chose this language. God is awesome. I am glad that the original language is not Swahili or something. Or Twi in Ghana, because it's a very simple language. Greek is the most detailed language that has really ever existed on any mass scale. When Alexander the Great conquered the known world and the Greek language was set forth, what we have to understand is God was setting the foundation for which the Gospels would be written and the New Testament would be written. Because in Greek, let me tell you, you can't twist things the way that you want to. They define everything so clearly. You can catch people lying about Greek. I remember Richard Rogers was in this debate one time with this Baptist preacher. And this Baptist preacher was kind of, he was trying to twist the Greek. And Richard just dismissed it very simply. He said, he got up and he went to say his point. And he said, well, I know a little Greek too. His name was Paul Gaikos. He had a restaurant down on 34th Street, stood about this tall. You know, he totally dismissed the guy's argument because the guy's argument is proven dishonest. I've been into denominational bookstores, read commentaries. I'll go right to Acts 2:38 and I'll read commentary after commentary and they say it can mean because of the remission of sins. Because I had one guy come up to me, you've been here for an hour, could I help you? I said, I'm trying to find an honest commentary in your store. And I showed him 10 different commentaries. When guys got alone in their basement and tried to twist it, it said because of. But I said, he said, well, they know more than me. I said, okay, but every translation of the Bible where the scholars had to get together don't translate it that way. So let me tell you, this caveman went in there and changed it. But when his buddies who hold him accountable come together, there's no way they can change it. Because they have peer review of this thing. Not one translation of the Bible says because of the remission of, it does not say because of something that already was there, it was to obtain forgiveness of sins. And so the Greek God is a genius how he put this thing together. I'm so happy that it's there, and that's why we have such reliability and consistency in our New Testament. And so, with that in mind, how do you actually apply this to your life? It's all no good if you can't apply it to your life. First of all, Russ, we're going to sing song 450 for the invitation song. Give me the Bible, because that needs to be our theme song. Give me the Bible. It's what we stand on. It's what we rest our very constitution upon. And I'm talking our personal constitution. So, here's the conclusion. The Bible is the most extraordinary collection of writings ever assembled. That's why it's the bestseller. You know, if the New York Times was honest, the bestseller yesterday, today, tomorrow, every single day since they came out with the list, the number one bestseller in the world has been the Bible. But it doesn't say that there. You know why? Because nothing's going to change that. It sold 5 times more than the next book. 5 times more. And we're talking like, are you impressed with Lord of the Rings or whatever those, Harry Potter books? How about Mao's book? You know, that he mandated everything? How about the Quran? Let me tell you, the Quran doesn't have anything on sales against the Bible. Because the Bible is the number one bestseller in history for reasons. And so you need to put that into your conscience, into your mind, when you walk out of here, that what you have is the most priceless writings ever put together. Period. And it's accessible to us. In some countries, you'd be arrested for holding one of these up. In some countries, you'd be shot and killed for holding one of these up. There's no excuse for you not to bring your Bible with you at all times. You know, I see books in the back. Here's how you can apply it. If you've left your Bible in the back, and let me tell you, there's stacks. I've gone through their names. And I've thought about coming up here and calling the names to give you your Bible back. You've gone out to fight a war without the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Stop leaving it. I have at least 5 Bibles on me at all times. I'm happy. Don't leave home without it. Okay? Don't go anywhere without it. Memorize its scriptures. Allow its potency to permeate your thinking and behavior. You know, God is a master designer, how He put this thing together. He saw fit to take the time to put His writing together for us, and we then ought also make sure we take the time to read it every day. There's another application. Use the acronym, B-I-B-L-E. Isn't that a song? Let's sing that song. I can lead that song. It's an acronym, B-I-B-L-E. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You got it. Let's sing it together. The B-I-B-L-E. It's horrible, Doug. No, it's not. Yes, that's the book for me. You stand on what? Alone? On the Word of God? Spell it out. The B-I-B-L-E. Let's live that. You know, we need to read that book every day. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. We have something that is priceless. You might have bought it at Amazon on sale, but God saw fit to have you have that Bible so that it makes a change in your life. It makes us wise unto salvation. It holds us to the truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us where we're standing and shows us where we're going. We cannot know where to go in this life if we don't stand on the Bible. And so the bottom line is this. Get a holster if you have to. Put it in your side. Be ready to pull it out every day when you need it. Download an app on your iPhone. Put a reminder to nag you like a woodpecker on your forehead every single day. Stand on this book. Hold it. Embrace it. Learn it. Live it. Love it. This is our book. Let's sing a song about it, Russ. And if you move to come forward, do so while we stand and sing.
Eternal day. Yeah. Give me the precious words that Jesus spoke in old of faithment to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, thought and love combining, till man shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up the splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory, gilding Jordan's way. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Last 9 weeks, we've had between 11 and 14 people meeting here on Thursday nights.